Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
An age of caller ID on telephones, and so quite often we know who's calling before we pick up the phone. Although there were people who seemed to have the uncanny ability to know who was calling even before caller ID, now most of us are able to do this. But still, every now and then we might get surprised, either because someone's using someone else's phone, or we don't happen to look, or we are actually one of the people who doesn't have caller ID. And you notice that when you know who's calling, it may impact the way in which you answer. Certainly once you know who's calling, once you know who you're talking to, it impacts the way in which you answer the phone. There are people for whom you may pick up and say, "Oh, hi, it's so great, I was just about to call you. I'm so glad you called." And there may be people you answer with, "What can I do for you now?" And there may be people, when you see it's calling, you know it's professional in nature, and you say, "Hi, this is Becca Clark. How can I help you?" And, you know, depending on who's calling, well, you don't say, "Hi, this is Becca Clark." You put your own name in there because that would be really weird. But you respond in kind when you know who's calling. And you answer appropriately based on who's calling. One time, my mom, who does have caller ID, for whatever reason, it didn't show up or it wasn't clear, Benjamin called my mother. And she answered, and for whatever reason, she thought it was my father instead of my husband. She thought it was my dad. Now, my parents have been divorced for more than 2.5 decades. And for a period of a good 5 or 10 minutes, they're having this conversation where she is wondering why in the world her ex-husband, first of all, has called her out of the blue, and second of all, is being so nice and chatty and asking her how she's doing and all sorts of things, and, you know, just wants to hear how she is. And meanwhile, Benji's wondering why his mother-in-law is being so kind of short in her answers. Like, "Good, okay, yeah, what do you want? Uh-huh, okay." Because she didn't know who was calling. And he never identified himself. He assumed she knew who he was. And so they had this whole conversation that was not appropriate, not appropriate to the persons who were talking, because she didn't know who was speaking to her, who was calling her. It makes for a great story, and it's a lot of fun. We like to pick on her about it. But it speaks to kind of what Samuel was experiencing in this passage, in a sense. He didn't know who was speaking to him. He didn't know who was calling him. And so he thought it was Eli, his master, the priest, under whom he was serving. And Eli had, as we heard toward the end of that passage, had some difficulties within his family with his sons blaspheming. And so Eli was a great man and a man of God, but had come to the point in his life where his vision, both perhaps literally, but certainly spiritually, was growing dim. But Eli was a respected elder and beloved by Samuel, and so he's ministering under Eli, and he assumes, I mean, he's the only person there, that Eli's the one who's calling him. And if Eli's calling him, he responds very appropriately. He jumps up and he runs to Eli and he says, "Yeah, what do you need? What's up? What can I do for you? You were calling me." A perfectly appropriate response if Eli is in fact the one who's calling him. Now, Samuel has, we would think, everything he needs to recognize who's calling. He doesn't have caller ID. He doesn't need it because no one's calling him on the phone. He's been offered to God from before his birth. His mother committed him into the service of God's people and God's temple. So he's been raised on this God stuff. And he's living in the temple itself. I mean, he is right near the Ark of the Lord. And you'd think he's got this wise teacher who's been instructing him in the ways of service and ministry for God and God's people. You'd think he'd recognize the voice of God when he hears it, but he doesn't. He doesn't, even despite all of the assumptions one might make about him being a perfect vessel for hearing the word of God, he doesn't recognize it at first. And so he doesn't respond as if it's God speaking to him. And we're told the reason that he doesn't recognize it is because the Lord had not yet been known to him personally. And also that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, which is such a fascinating little sentence, or half a sentence to me. That the word of the Lord was rare in those days. It assumes several things. It assumes that there are times when and visions were not widespread, right? It assumes that there were times like when this was written down, when the word of the Lord was very prevalent and visions were widespread, because otherwise the readers of this book would be like, well, why didn't they? We all know what that is, you know? So the author has to explain, no, but see, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, not like our days. The word of the Lord was rare then. People didn't have visions all the time. So it's just kind of a fascinating thing for me to ponder. Like, when was this written that people would have assumed that visions were widespread and the word of the Lord was just, you know, being spoken everywhere and everybody recognized it, and so they have to tell us that it's different than that. I wonder if we live, perhaps, in a day when visions are not particularly widespread, when the word of the Lord is a bit rare, or perhaps when we, like Eli, have eyesight that is growing a bit dim. Certainly, in a time and a place where we, like Samuel, respond perhaps not really knowing or recognizing who it is that is calling to us. So the word of the Lord was rare, but Samuel was in the perfect place to hear it, and he does hear it, but he doesn't recognize it. So he responds to Eli and runs to Eli, who also doesn't recognize at first what's going on. But after three times, because three is the sacred number, and because some of us, myself included, need a few tries before we understand what's going on, that's okay. After a few times of this happening, Eli realizes what's happening to Samuel. And he understands who's speaking to Samuel. He discerns, in a sense, for Samuel what's happening and helps Samuel to understand who it is that's calling him. And he says, no, it's not me who's calling you. It is the Lord. So go back and lie down. And here's the appropriate way to respond when God calls you. Don't jump up and run to someone else. Wait, rest, and simply say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And Samuel, to his credit, does this, which is something else that I think is rare, perhaps more rare than the word of the Lord, perhaps less widespread than visions, the sense of waiting and listening. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And so that's exactly what happens. The word of the Lord comes again. The presence of the Lord comes again before Samuel calls him by name. And Samuel says, speak, your servant is listening. And then what the Lord says is not something that Samuel wants to hear. And certainly he knows not something that his beloved master Eli is going to want to hear. And that is that Eli's house is about to be punished for the sins that had been committed. This is not good news. And Samuel receives it and waits with it. And in the morning is hesitant to tell Eli, but Eli's got a sense that something might be up. And he says, so what did God say? And he too receives a word that is not something he wants to hear and says, it is the Lord. Let it be as God wills. Sometimes in listening, and we lifted this during prayer time today, sometimes the answer we hear when we do finally understand or discern that it is God speaking to us is not the answer we wanted, but it is God's voice speaking to us. And so when we come to a place where we're asking ourselves if and how God might be calling us, if and how God is speaking to us, there are several things we can take from Samuel. We can understand that, like Samuel, we live in a time perhaps where the word of God is rare, or at least those who listen for the word of God, the practice of seeking and hearing the word of God is rare. And that we gathered here together who are instructed and in a fellowship around how to, you know, we listen to parts of the Bible, we may read parts of the Bible on our own or in a study group, and we're in prayer on our own or together as a whole congregation or a small group of folks and so forth. We have some of the tools we might need to recognize the voice of God calling, and one of the greatest tools we have, like Samuel, is the presence of other people who can help us discern and help us listen and say, oh, you know, I think that is the voice of God calling to you. But the greatest thing we can do is to simply calm ourselves, still ourselves, and say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. We can be bad at listening, at waiting, at letting what God is saying unfold. Because it doesn't, for most of us, for some of us it does come, as it did to Samuel, in words that are loud and clear, or as it does to, you know, Moses in a flaming bush that's on fire, and, you know, it's really obvious. I've sat with many a person who said to me, I wish God would just tell me what to do and make it really clear. Just really obvious, because God knows that I'm a little bit slow. And that's okay, so why doesn't God just make it really, really clear to me? And for some folks, that does happen. It's happened a grand total of once in my life. But it does happen here and there. But for the most part, when God is speaking to us, it's harder to hear or to see, to discern than that. It is something softer or more gradual or more ingrained in who we are and how our lives are woven together. That's why I love the psalm we heard this morning, at least in part. Psalm 139 is my favorite long passage, anyway, my favorite extended passage in the entire Bible, and the only one I have memorized in its entirety. Psalm 139, that speaks of God's intimate knowledge of us and presence with us. Another portion of the psalm that we didn't hear says, where can we go from your presence? Where can we go to get away from you, basically? And lists all these different places. If we go here, there, everywhere, it doesn't matter. You are everywhere. Wherever we go, you are there. Because you know us in our inmost hearts. And you saw us when we were formed, when we were woven together, knit together in our mother's wombs. There is nothing hidden from you. And a God who knows us that personally, that intimately, when we pray to that God to speak and help us listen, that God speaks to us in the workings of our lives, in the places where we may or may not hear, because it seems like it's just part of what's going on in the world around us or the world within us. I made a practice this week, since I was preaching on this text, to intentionally work into my devotional time this phrase, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, with varying success. Because, you know, you can't just say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You have to do the listening part, which is the harder part than saying, speak, your servant is listening. But I made an effort to intentionally stop, rather than, you know, keeping going through the prayers. I have like a kind of, it's a computer-generated devotional. And rather than just kind of keep reading through it, to stop and to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and then wait and listen. And sometimes, you know, something from the devotional or from the scripture that I had read, sometimes that kind of spoke to me a little bit. It was kind of cool. And sometimes I didn't really get much, but who knows? I mean, sometimes something else in the course of my day spoke to me, and sometimes it seemed like I said the words, but not much happened, and that's okay too. But to build that in and to wait and to know that God may speak, yes, in the words of the Bible or in the words of a prayer, but may also speak in the actions of my day and what happens to me and through me and around me, and may speak in ways that I totally miss. But to trust that the God who knows me intimately, from whom I can never flee, that God is going to speak if I can still myself to listen. Is the word of God rare in our day? Are those who listen for God rare in our day? Have our eyes and our ears grown dim? Do we need, like Samuel, the presence of those who will help us discern and remind us to still ourselves? Remind us that the appropriate response to God calling our name is not to jump up and to run someplace, but is first to listen, to open our hearts and our ears to what God is saying to us, and to accept, to hear and receive what God is saying, where God is leading, whether it is in word or in the gentle workings of our lives. So, wonderful quote from Frederick Buechner from Now and Then. He writes, "Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and the pain of it, no less than the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. In all moments, the God who knows and loves us deeply and fully is speaking, is guiding, if we still ourselves and listen and hear the voice of God calling, speak, your servants will listen. Amen."